Are you this kind of person? Just the cool cat? Nothing bugs you? You're just taking it life in stride. Everything's going copious. I knew my wife would like this one. That's our cat. It looks like Solomon, right? You know, just kind of cool. That's how, when crises come your way, you're just calm and collected. You're just sitting there, leaning back, taking it. Or are you Beaker?
Yeah.
Freaking Beaker. So you just can't, time to freak out here now. And you got, so if that's, how it depends on how you respond to crises. A young lady named Anna Marie had a crisis next door. She was in a mobile home park. And the unit next door, they were not taking care of the place, and she just didn't like them. So they were gone at one time. She decided to hire a heavy machine operator, and so she got this guy, showed him, see, I have a key to the place. This is my place that I haven't lived in a while. I'm just going to tear it down. Can you bulldoze it for me? And she paid the bulldozer, and they bulldozed the place. When later, after the police came and arrested her for bulldozing the neighbor's place, they said, what were you thinking? I just didn't like her. Well, you took matters into your own hands, right? And sometimes when crises comes, we take matters in our own hands and we're bulldozing the place, right? We're knocking everything down. We're just making a mess of things. We're destroying people's lives, but we're cool and collected. And you've heard that joke, there are two types of people, those who give ulcers and those who have them. Yeah, yeah, which one are you? Are you the giver, are you the receiver? So we're going to talk about crises, and I like what was said in the video this morning. Not every crisis is a crisis of faith, and it's called crisis of belief. Now, you can have a crisis, and there's degrees of crises, from life-threatening to just, speed bumps. Maybe we made that one, you know. And so there's all these different varying areas of crises. How are you going to engage the crisis of belief? Because we're going to ask yourself some questions is, where is your faith more than what or how much of your faith? So I want you to ask when you come to this, do you have the faith to wait like we talked about last week? Or are you freaking out like Beaker? Or are you just cool and collected like that cat there? The big idea of our passage this morning is, when you have a crisis of belief, don't take matters into your own hands. Repeat that with me. Don't take matters into your own hands. Scold somebody. Okay, scold me. Because I'm a make it happen kind of guy. I've done a lot in the ministry of made it happen kind of stuff, and I don't know if the Lord did it, but I know I did it. And I said, what do you think? Did I do good? Did I do good? And he's going, Michael, I told you to do something else. You know. So how do we get to this crisis of faith or belief? And that's what we got over here. Oop, I'm going to go, okay, got out of the way there. We're good. This is finally up to date. You guys remember the word God was there for how many weeks? Yeah. Anybody counting 6 weeks? Because today's the seventh week. Okay, so we got God up here, and you know me, I'm not a God talker, but I'm trying to honor Mr. Blackaby. And so when the Lord's always working, you know, and you just go to it and you experience Him because you're obeying Him, you're experiencing God in the interaction. And that's what you're doing. That's the first step, and He's inviting you to have a love relationship with Him. He deeply loves you and wants to have a love relationship with you. And that's hard for some people to get past, I know. Because I was one of them. It's God loves somebody else more than me, you know. And I just saw it on another movie I was watching yesterday, and they said the same thing. It was kind of funny. And after that, it gives you an invitation in this deep love to invite you to join Him in this love work. He wants you to join Him in these things because, you know, we all know Ephesians 2:8-9, right? For we've been by grace we've been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works so anybody can boast. Verse 10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, or works of love, that He prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, y'all knew that one, right? Yeah, you knew it, because in a Awana verse. Okay, and so He's inviting us to join Him. But we know sometimes He speaks to us. Now, we talk about this. This came out of another movie I was watching, that the burning bush doesn't happen a lot. But it did happen. And you may not have a burning bush experience, but you have some encounter with the Lord that He speaks to you, and you know He's talking to you because you know His voice. And you know He's talking. And then what we learn is that you humbly clarify and then you obey. We talked about that last week. And then this week, you have a crisis of belief. Did I really hear Him right? Do I believe Him? And it's not that you're the fault. You're going, is there somebody else up there? Because you want to choose and pick what you want to do, right? I did this once at a pastor in another place in the city, in the pastorate, and I took an old Bible, And I was on the pulpit, and I started ripping out paper. I don't believe in that. And I threw it over here. I don't believe in that. And I kept, and the look on everybody's face was obscene. It was like, oh, you know. But it was true. We do that with the scriptures, don't we? We go through, and we don't like that part of the Bible, so we don't read that part. You can open up your Bible and see where you haven't read, because you don't like that part. It's got all the these, thous, thems, and theys, and the begats, and the, it's just too hard, right? Or it's got stuff you don't like. Now, have you ever found a New Testament book that you haven't really liked everything in it? Oh, this is a great book. Good book of Jude. Yeah, it's small. We can do this one. And then it tells us to do some nasty things. It's like, no, I don't want to do that. Right? Or James, that's a good fun one. Yeah, and then he says, what? Repent, you sinners, which we're going to talk about later. No, I don't want that part. I like the easy faith religion. Give me that old-time soft religion. You know, no, we don't want that. We want to take the Bible as its whole entirety. I was interviewed by somebody earlier this week about whether they want to join the church or not, and he asked me a real strange question. So what do you think? About what? What do you think? Okay, can you give me some specifics here so I can kind of hone in on what you want me to think about? And short and long, he started talking, which I was expecting, and he started telling me all these things about what he believes, what he doesn't believe, and the Lord just said, just listen, because it's all this hearsay theology. It's all this stuff like, where's that in the Bible? But he's not in the church, because his church that he used to go to, the pastor had an adulterous affair, the whole board got involved, and everything just split, and he just took, he said, I'm done with churches. You know, and I can understand that. You know, I've been kicked out of churches myself, as a pastor even. And so I understand, you know, you could hate the church, but Jesus died for the church. So I had to come at a whole different point of view to say, okay, if Jesus loves the church, I better too in that. But people are coming more and more. They think they can be outside the establishment, and it's just a fact. I won't go there. I'm going to stop myself. Okay, so that's where we got there. So it starts with very clear instructions. Your crisis of belief started with clear instructions. If you haven't found Numbers chapter 20 yet, you need to. Numbers chapter 20. Okay, let's do the first five books of Moses together. Ready? Genesis. Good. Okay, now in Hebrew, I'm joking. So okay, so we've got the first five books of Moses, and Numbers is the fourth book, right? And Numbers kind of parallels the other books, if you've ever noticed that, if you have a chronological Bible. Okay, I'm looking at verses 1 through 5. I'm going to see these clear instructions. Or obviously, you encounter a challenging situation. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh, where Miriam died and was buried. So there's a challenge right there. Moses, who's Miriam? Moses' sister. So she's dead now. He just lost his sister. And she was a major encourager. She saved him, if you remember, from the waters. Right? She pulled him out of the waters, brought him to Pharaoh, and all that kind of stuff. And so it's really fun to see her life, and suddenly it ends, and Moses could be emotionally involved in that. Verse 2, now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition. Sounds familiar about gathering in opposition? Okay, by the way, our Constitution says the right of peaceful assembly, not whiny assembly. Okay, all right. And they were in opposition to Moses and Aaron. Verse 3, they quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the whole Lord, this whole Lord's community into the desert? That we are, our livestock should be die here. Can you hear the voice? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates even. Oh, and by the way, no water. Okay, so it's a real problem, right? Now, there's roughly a million people, right? And Moses is leading this million people. And I've studied Moses' leadership model for years. Here's a man who's leading people, but he doesn't want to lead. And people are following that don't want to follow, but they're there anyway. So go figure this dynamic, okay? So they don't want to follow him. And then they get to this place, and the desert is in, and everything's all messed up, and there's no water. And, oh, by the way, pomegranates and everything else, and figs. But there's nothing there. And so there's no water, and they're starting to get real cranky and agitated. And, of course, they don't complain to the Lord. They complain to Moses and Aaron, the leadership. That's why I like to get out of the way sometimes. And I would tell people, you know, remember I teach you guys a witness with the Bible between you and them? Because then their argument's with the book, not you. And so I just get out of the way. You're really angry at him, not me. And I say all anger gets back to the Lord anyway. So you just might as well start with that, because that's who you're really mad at, because he's not providing for you. In this case, so it's a real challenging situation, and Moses sees it. And Moses knows what to do, and you know what to do. You go to the Lord in prayer, right? So you go to the Lord, and you encounter a challenging situation, and then you seek the Lord's face. Let's look at that in verse 6. So Moses and Aaron went up from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down. What's that symbolize? Humility. Yep, they don't know what to do here. They can't answer this problem. This is way bigger than they are. Okay, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them, the chavod, the heaviness of the Lord. Okay, so they went to the Lord. We always know the right place to go, don't we? We know we go to the Lord. That's the first place we stop, right? No, not always, do we? Yeah, sometimes we try to do it ourselves, try to figure it out. And then if I can't figure it out, then I'll talk to the Lord. Because I kind of know a little bit more than he does what's going on here. You know, I've been here, he's not. And we don't think those things, do we? But we sure sometimes feel those things. And we're acting. That's the seeds of trying to do it on our own. So we seek the Lord's face. That's a good place to be. And then finally, you receive clear instructions from the Lord. Okay, and this happened twice. I'll show you some stuff about this. And it's real critical in the second time. So I'm looking at verse 7 now. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring out water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. Any questions? Pretty simple. Take the staff, go to the rock, and what does he do to the rock? He's supposed to speak to the rock, kind of like you're talking to the wall. Yeah, okay. And so you're there, and you're talking to this rock, and something's supposed to happen. Do you see a crisis of faith starting to develop? I'm supposed to talk to this rock? What did he do the last time? Anybody remember? Yeah, he struck it with his staff. Right, he struck the rock. Well, that's easy. I get to do something. But if I just enter a rock, water, please. Yeah, kind of crisis of faith here. But what do Moses and Aaron say? Anything in the text there that tells you what they said? Not yet. Got to read a little bit more. So, but they got it clear. They didn't ask any clarifying questions like we talked about last week. They understood. It was really clear. Sometimes the Lord speaks to you, and it's really obvious. So they went, okay? And in your crisis of belief, okay, a crisis of belief erupts when you take matters into your own hands. And I'm going to slide on this a little bit, so walk with me with this, because this is important. Because when you take matters into your own hands, who are you trusting? Yeah, I hope you picked that up. That's excellent, excellent, okay? So, emotions erupt. Now, his sister just died, and Moses had a temper. We'll walk through this a little bit with you. But I want you to pick up now verse 9, is it? Yeah. Verse 9. So Moses took the staff, he was obedient, and notice what he did. He left the presence of the Lord. Now, in those days, the Lord was in one place. But this still works for us today. He left the presence of the Lord just as he commanded. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. And water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. So Moses did okay until he started to talk. Right? Because what do you say? He took the staff, he got everybody gathered, and if he would have just stood there, it would have been fine. But then he said the wrong stuff, didn't he? What was he supposed to do? He was supposed to speak to the rock, but what did he do? He spoke to them, people. He called them, rebels. You rebels. It's all your fault that I'm in this situation anyway. If it wasn't for you people, I'd be a great leader. Right? Right? Doesn't sound like a parent talking to their kids. If you just listen to me, I'd be a good parent. Or the kids. If you tell me the right things to say, I'd be a good kid. Yeah, that's what's happening here. That's what's happening here. And his emotions erupted. Now, let's go back and review Moses' temper. When do we first see Moses' temper? Who remembers? Yeah, he killed the Egyptian. Yeah. Yeah, in the basket, yes. Yeah. He was a basket case, right? That's what you're saying? Yeah. And so yeah, we see him in the basket as a basket case. Then he goes and kills the Egyptian. When another point of anger. Who remembers the other point of anger? He broke something. He broke the tablets. He was so mad at the people. He threw the tablets. And then what did he have to go? He had to take another trek up to the mountain. All right, I'm coming. Yeah, yeah. So he's an angry kind of guy, all right? So he had a temper. And now we get to this place, and he's 80-some years old, right? He's been walking with these guys for maybe almost 90 now. I should have done a timeline. I didn't. I should do timelines for other things. But anyway, but you know, he's got this temper problem, even in his old age. And all he had to do was speak to the stupid rock. But he spoke to the stupid people instead. Okay? And so you get what I'm saying? His anger just came out, and he was so mad, he hurled back, and he hit a home run. Bam! Oh, right. He fouled that one off. Let's get it again. Okay. And he hit it twice. In your life, you may not throw temper tantrums like I do or did. Sort of, kind of, almost. But you get what I'm saying? Yeah. We get emotional and we get mad at the Lord. And I've been there. You know, I've shaken my fist at the sky a little and I've said, cripple me or heal me. I remember that day vividly. And the Lord got me a job as a valet for a quadriplegic, a Vietnam vet. Yeah, Okay, and he says, this what you want? No, I'll take what I got. I'll take what I got. Okay. Another time, I'm storming out of Jack in the Box. I lost the job, so I kicked the door open. What do you want me to do? And I yell at the sky. So I've done some temper tantrums with him. But you notice what the Lord does in this temper tantrum? Did you see what happened after he struck the rock? Let's look at that closely. Grace gushes. Did you see that? Verse 11 again. Then Moses raised his arm, struck the rock twice with his staff, and mind you, these weren't love taps. Water gushed out. Isn't that amazing? He kept his promise. He was still faithful. This is what I call gushes of grace, but I say grace gushes the other way. Okay, these are gushes of grace when we don't deserve it, when we've done everything wrong, when we've hurt the community, we've hurt the body of Christ, we've hurt the name of Jesus, and what does he still do? Does that not blow you away? In your disobedience, in your folly, he still gives you grace?
In my rebellion?
In our rebellion, yes. Yes, well said. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give your love away. Oh, the reckless love of God. Friends, if that doesn't hit you hard, it hits me hard every time I think about it, because I know who I am, and I know the temper tantrums that I've done, and the grace that is afforded us in our disobedience. I don't get it. And if we were parenting this, what would we do? Because you didn't do it right, you got to speak to the rock now, say you're sorry. Right? Now let's do this again. Let's try again. I'll give you a second chance. Now just speak to the rock. Don't hit it. Oh, well, worse yet. Give me your phone. Yeah. Yeah, give me your staff. I'm taking your staff, Moses. Didn't do it either. Yeah. Do you see how we would have done that as parents? Oh, yeah. I'm sure the Lord would have loved that one. You see the stick. You get it? Okay. But that's the grace of God. And I don't get it. And I tried to get you illustrations for this. I'm going, oh, there's nothing, Lord. Because we are so human, we are so sinful in our stupidity that we don't understand the dangers of grace. The dangers of grace are just awesome. Now, I have to show you this just for fun for you historians out there. This is the traditional route of the Mount Sinai. You know the Sinai Peninsula that's between Egypt and the Middle East, basically, and that bridge land there? And let me do this. I got some things here I could do here, I guess. There's been research done to show that there were some major military establishments in this area. So that's why the Israelites did not go when they left Egypt. And I think they left a little farther south, but they came over here and they went south. But traditionally, they think this is Mount Sinai way down here. But there's no evidence. There's no evidence of burnings. There's no evidence of the Lord's scorches. There's no evidence of palm trees. There's none of this evidence at all. Okay? And there's tons of people that believe this. But there's another guy out there who believes. Got it. There it is. That this is the true route. Okay? So, and I need to erase all my markers here because it's a different map. But again, here, these military establishments are here. So they took off and they came this way and they went farther south and then they crossed the Red Sea here. Now, we know that's the Gulf of Aqaba, right? But it was probably the Sea of Reeds back then or the Red Sea. And there's evidence of a land bridge right here underneath the water. So when the water parted, they walked across on dry ground. That's still a miracle, but it wasn't too deep. They didn't go down and come back up. They walked straight across. And guess what they found in the area? Chariot wheels, gold. I mean, just found all this stuff in the area. Then it's got the little what's coral on it now. But there's tons of evidence here. And then I'm going to show you a video of some more evidence in Saudi Arabia. And Paul himself says in the book of Galatians that they left and went into Arabia. Now, it makes theological sense to me that one of the places that's been in darkness under Islam would host the area where they went into the wilderness. That makes sense to me. I mean, it's just what it is. And with that in mind, let's erase all this now. There's a little video I'd like to show you, and I'll need some sound for this. That was the first time she was describing where he was supposed to strike the rock, the second time he was supposed to speak to the rock, but the result was, yeah, water. The same result as it was. That's kind of interesting. So, in a crisis of belief, it erupts when you take matters into your own hands. Moses took matters into his own hands, okay? So your emotions erupt, they get to take over, and then there's these gushes of grace. Did that come? There it is. And then now we want to talk about the reminders. There are sad reminders that remain. Some sad reminders that remain, and some have lasting consequences. So we're back in Numbers chapter 20. I'm looking at verses 12 and 13. After the water had come out and gushed out, verse 12 says, "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he had showed himself holy among them. So the waters were quarrelsome. And I find this fascinating because the people quarreled with Moses, and inadvertently Moses quarreled with the Lord by not trusting in him to just speak to the rock. And this is just so heavy. And there's several theological reasons. Moses, the lawgiver, could not have taken the people into the promised land anyway. It was left for Joshua to do that. But still, Moses got a chance to at least see the promised land later. And in Matthew 17, what happens? He gets to the promised land. He gets to show up in the translation. What is it called? Transfiguration. Thank you. Yes, transfiguration with Elijah and Jesus. So it's kind of cool. So he does make it, but there were some sad consequences. And I'm sure he was severely bummed, because he's led these people all this time, he didn't get to enjoy the fruit of his labors. But he does in the future. So then sometimes in our lives, we have similar consequences where because we've acted rashly, the Lord's grace is still evident because it gushes forth and he fulfills his word, he keeps his promises, and yet we don't get all the joys and blessings, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. Oh, that's the next one, yeah. So, in our Jesus points, we want to build families at Valley Bible Church who are godly. So influential family members, you ready for this? Deal with your husband's temper tantrums quietly, but deal with temper tantrums quietly but firmly. And I intentionally left off children, because this happens with adults too, doesn't it? Because they're just truncated kids. I'm truncated adults, you know, just kind of didn't grow up or whatever. So you deal with them quietly but firmly. Okay? You let mercy lead. And I'd like to look at two passages. James is one of them. So let's go all the way to the New Testament and look at James 1, chapter 2. For those swishers, you'll need to swish to James. It's after Hebrews and before Peter. If my Bible would agree with me, I'd find it faster. Let's pick this up in context. Verse 12, chapter 2 of James. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And it's fascinating. If you live by this, you often don't want to do the consequences of your discipline system because you want mercy to lead, but at some point, you have to lay down the law, particularly with children. Until Christ be formed in them, they need some disciplinary outside enforcement till that Jesus is in them enough that they can make right decisions without you and the law being present. So you do that. And another one's Jude 22. Let's go to Jude right before the Revelation. Nobody start singing. I heard that. It's one of my favorite verses, actually. Verse 22 of Jude. Be merciful to those who doubt. Okay, they doubt. They have a crisis of belief. Be merciful to them. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothes stained by the corrupt flesh. So there's several ways to approach people. But you notice mercy led here. Snatch them away. And I like the doxology at the end. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages and now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. So, what are some other ways we can deal with temper tantrums? Patience. Pause. Well, whoop, phone just fell. Okay, solitude. Okay, someone else clean up the mess. Oh, have them clean it. Oh, I wish that was easy. Excellent, that's good. I like that. What's the word? Forgiveness, yes. Yeah, soft answer turns away wrath, harsh words stir up anger. So you come back at them harshly, you escalate the situation. You quiet it down by being quiet yourself. Lord Jesus Christ, be my peace right now. Be quiet in me. Excellent. Good suggestions. Jesus point number two. In our pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you all to learn from Moses. Let your crisis of belief end well. Fight the temptation to make it happen or let your emotions rule. You have to fight the temptation to let your emotions rule or make it happen. And some of us, when we're not patient enough, we got to try to make it happen. Because it's just not happening. And I used to be one of those. And I've gone to the other extreme. The Lord's trying to bring me to balance now. But one of my favorite Proverbs passages is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 8. In verse 10, actually, it's kind of cool, but we'll just read through verse 8. And you may know this by heart. Trust in the Lord, that's the holy name, Yahweh bless his name, with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. He will direct your path, some translations. Do not be wise in your own eyes, that's trying to make it happen. Fear the Lord and shun evil, this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. It means you won't get hurt. If you listen, pay attention to wisdom, and you fight that temptation to make it happen. And sometimes it's super strong because, yeah, the Lord made it clear what you're supposed to. You don't have to wait and pause for clarification. You just got to make sure you're not trying to make it happen in your time and not his time. Okay? And one of my favorite phrases is, remember, there's only plan A. There is no plan B. There's just plan A with scars. Did that go across yet? And that was intended to fly by. Plan A with scars. Some plan A's are scars, like Jesus and the cross. But the Lord's got one plan. Moses, one plan, right? Speak to the rock, the water will gush. The water gushed anyway, even though he cut it. So Moses had scars. What were Moses' scars? Dying before he got into the promised land. Excellent. David did not obey the Lord. And he had sex with Bathsheba. She conceived. The Lord forgave him. But what were the scars? The baby had to die. Abraham did not have faith and had relationships with Hagar. What were the scars? Ishmael and a whole other nation of opposition. Can you see the Bible teaches us? There's one plan A, but if we don't obey plan A and we try a plan B, we have to go back to plan A with scars. So the plan A is still in the Lord's mind, okay? And the scars should make us stronger. Amen? Speaking of scars. I really struggled with presenting this because I don't think Jesus had a crisis of belief the way we think, but I think he did in a sense. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But if not, not my will, but thine be done. I think he was modeling for us, and it's hard to say this because I don't want to diminish or discount the emotional pain that he was going through because he sweat as if were drops of blood. But he went through this, not just for our sakes, but for his sake and everybody's sake, to show us that there's a struggle in the garden. There's a struggle to do my will or his will. And sometimes the struggle's intense, and sometimes it's speed bump. But in either event, it's intense for the Holy Spirit to yield. We need to yield the Holy Spirit's work. In that, how do I say this differently, Lord? Okay, he wants me to jump ahead to Philippians. Philippians 3 says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, which presupposes death. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, right? Fellowshipping in his suffering so I become like him in death. So Paul wants to engage the cross. And there's no way around this sometimes. I think my theological opinion is a crisis of belief is the way to go sometimes because he's performing in you the cross, eliminating everything that's not of God and in the flesh. Does that make sense? Because I want us to grab this. This is a hard teaching on some level because you're saying, oh, the Christian life is one big cross. No, there's a resurrection on the other side, right? Because I want to know Christ upon the resurrection. So there's resurrection, there's victory. But you got to go through something first to get there. And too many people want to skip all the way across. And I think the pattern is that we go through this crisis of belief, engage the cross, say, not my will but thine, and come out in a resurrected authority that we now are so different, we don't look back and say, oh, my goodness, why did I have to go through that? No, thank Jesus I went through this because his gushes of grace were sufficient for me, right? Barring another verse, for his grace is sufficient for me. And so I want you to engage that right now in the trial and the struggle that you're going through. If it's a parent-child struggle, if it's a husband-wife struggle, if it's a boss and employee struggle, whatever struggle it is, internal, external, whatever the struggle is, the Lord is using it to draw you closer to him, to take away the flesh, to take away that things that displease Jesus, and to make it more like him. With that in mind, this is the cross, after this is before the cross and after the cross and through the cross. This is what the cross represented. The table before us. We're going to do a little different this morning. We're going to have people hand it out to you. And just to let you know before I forget, there are gluten-free in the basket here. So if you need gluten-free, otherwise it's matzot for you. Jesus willfully and willingly went to the cross for you and me. He didn't have to go per se. He wanted to go. He chose to go for you and me. He wanted you and me to understand that his choice of love is supposed to be our choice by free will. We choose to engage in that. So the men I've asked to serve, come up please at this time. Holy Father, you've given us this wonderful gift of life, the bread of life. We thank you that Lord Jesus Christ's suffering was not in vain, but we receive that as our own suffering that we deserve, that he took the punishment and the guilt and the pain and the shame that we earned on himself, and the grace that you've afforded us, that reckless love you've afforded us, we receive. Father, as we partake of these elements, I pray that we'll sense a holiness we've never sensed before, sense a grip within us that clearly is from the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand for our Jesus Points prayer together. Lord Jesus Christ, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death and doubt, I will fear no evil, for you, the good shepherd, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In your name. Heavenly Father, you've heard our prayer. We know that we are victorious people in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we live in the resurrected power throughout this day as we come to a crisis of belief. May we yield to you, Jesus. In your name, amen.